And we met Pastor Pete and Fran. We came in on a Sunday and went to church at CFA. And then we went out to Outback. They took us to Outback. And we sat in a booth and we talked about what could be. And from the very get-go, in fact, I'll tell a quick story here. I wasn't planning to share this. But I called Pastor Pete after 2 weeks of silence. We didn't talk after that Sunday. After 2 weeks of silence, I called Pastor Pete. And I said, Pastor Pete, Amy and I have been praying, and we believe God is calling us to the University of Virginia to start Chi Alpha. And you know what he said? He said, I already knew that. He said, in fact, I presented you last night to the church board for missionary support. Because the Spirit of God spoke to him before we ever even told him, and he presented us for missionary support before he even knew we were coming. Well, he knew, we just hadn't told him. And so from the very, very beginning, Charlottesville First Assembly has been a very dear church to Amy and I. It's our home church and very supportive. Not only do we have events there like Dive Deep and the banquet this weekend, but every month they give very, very sacrificially to make this possible for you. And so with that in mind, as I introduce our speaker, will you give a great big thank you and a round of applause to Pastor Pete Hartwig.
All right. How's everybody doing? Doing all right? Exams. Whew, am I glad I'm done. You know, I'm just going to share a brief story. And Doubting Thomas. Did I do something wrong? Am I good? Met my wife in grad school, and we started to get to know each other right around exam time. And we started hanging out together and getting to know each other. And I remember the first time I ever saw my wife, I don't know, she was just really hot looking. And that was really key for me. And so I did. I remember seeing her. It was an incoming graduate. What they did is they threw this big like picnic, and I saw her like through the crowd. And it's weird how different people are attracted to different people. But I was always into dark brown hair, short, petite. That was just mine. And so I saw her through the crowd. And this is a true story. I remember looking at her. And do you ever pray a bargain prayer with God? I did. I looked at her and I said, Dear God, if you will just help me to connect with that girl, I will serve you faithfully for the rest of my life. Have you ever done that? You have, haven't you? You've done the same thing I've done. And now I've been married for almost 20 years, and really have never regretted that prayer. Maybe she has, but she's not here to defend herself. But the reason why this is all going to kind of come back and make sense now is that we kind of got to know each other. We were hanging out during the school year, during the semester, and it was near exam time. And I just remember Fran and I went out on our first official date because we were hanging out in groups, you know. And so we went out on our first official date, and we were up till 3 a.m. talking. It was awesome. But you know, you do that dorky thing where you go, let's not tell anybody. Did you do that? You ever do that? You're in the group. Let's not tell anybody. So we kept it to ourselves. And the problem was she had an exam the next morning and she never studied and she flunked. True story. So I am the man that made my woman flunk. That's my legacy, and that's I'm going to tie that into exams. That was the purpose of that story. So now with that impressive intro, what we're going to do this evening is we're going to take a look at Doubting Thomas. And so in order to do that, grab a Bible, and if you've got one, great. I don't know if you guys usually have the scripture up here. If you've got a Bible, you're going to need to turn to John chapter 20, and in just a couple minutes, we're going to begin to read in verse 24. John chapter 20, verse 24. We're going to read about, Pete was telling me that you've been kind of journeying through the book of John, and this is sort of the post-resurrection part of the of John's gospel. And it's interesting to note, too, that I have three kids. Actually, my son just stuck his head in through the door. He was just there a second ago, but his best friend lives on the lawn, so he's probably heading over there. He's 15. And then I've got two girls, 12 and 10. And tonight I was getting ready to head over here, and my daughters were there, and we were eating dinner together, and they said, "Where are you going tonight?" It always irritates them when I'm not home at night. And I was leaving, and they said, "Where are you going?" And I said, "Well, I'm going to go to be with Pete Bulette." They know Pete and Amy, and I said, "I'm going to go," and some of the college students here, they know you guys. And so I said, "I'm going to go to Chi Alpha, and I'm going to talk about Doubting Thomas. Do you have any advice?" This is amazingly profound. My 12-year-old said, "Dad, try to be funny. People like that when you're funny." And then my youngest, who's 10, she said, "Dad, just don't say anything that'll embarrass us." Because when you're 10, being embarrassed is like the worst thing in the world. That never goes away, does it? Some of you are like 20, 21, you still. But she just said, "Dad, whatever you do, absolutely do not say anything embarrassing." So with that in mind, we're going to begin to look at John chapter 20 with that sage advice echoing in my ears. Be funny, but don't be embarrassing. So John 20, verse 24, you know what we're getting ready to look at? Is one of the most profound professions of faith you will find in the gospel anywhere. And that's why when Pete said, "I want you to talk about Doubting Thomas," in this episode where Jesus comes back in resurrection form and he intersects with one of his 12. Now there's only 11. So he intersects with one of the 11. And it's just an awesome, awesome story. But Thomas, in just a moment, we're going to read this together where he announces, my Lord and my God," one of the most profound confessions and professions of faith found in the entire New Testament. The only other one that is more profound was spoken by a woman, Martha. She looks at Jesus and she says, "You are the resurrection and the life," and he's not even dead yet. And she believes that. And yet, here we are post-resurrection, and finally the men are catching up to where Martha's been for a long time, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And you've got this understanding where John has this amazing transformation. This, I believe, was John's conversion, or Thomas's conversion moment, what we're ready to read. He becomes a believer. About 6 months ago, a very close friend of mine who owns a large real estate holding firm here in Charlottesville, I meet with people who aren't Christians, and I just sit down with them and talk about Jesus and answer their questions and help them on their faith journey. And a really good friend of mine crossed the line of faith 6 months ago. And it was just amazing to see this corporate businessman have that moment where his faith connects to Jesus and his life has been utterly transformed. Now, conversion doesn't mean life will go well, because since that amount of time, his family owns a country club, they're losing that. They own a massive landholding firm, they're losing that. And he also owns a real estate company, and that's barely afloat. And I think that what we're going to recognize here as we look at the story of Thomas is that just because we know Jesus doesn't mean that life's going to go perfect. But what it does mean is that when life doesn't go the way that we had planned or the way that we had signed up for, we've got somebody that will journey with us. And to see this man stand up in front of literally hundreds of financial stakeholders and stand up in front of them and have his composure and respond in a loving manner when people attack him has been an amazing thing. You see, when you connect with Jesus by faith, he transforms the very essence of who you are. And the gospel is going to give us a window into this transformation into Thomas's life and how that happens. And so I'd like for you to read with me in John chapter 20. We're going to begin reading in verse 24. Here's what the scriptures teach us. It says, "Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came." If you were to look at the paragraph above that, you'd discover that Jesus meets with the rest of the disciples, the other 10, but Thomas isn't there. I guess he was out in the porta potty or something. It's kind of like when you're watching a good TV show and you calculate carefully, can I get to the restroom doing the commercials and get back before the movie starts? And when you come back, your friends look at you and go, "You missed the best part." That's what I picture. Thomas goes out to the porta potty, and when he comes back, they're all going, "You missed it, man. Jesus was resurrected, and he was here." And he goes, Thomas goes, "You're kidding." No, really. Seriously? Jesus was here, resurrected? I can't believe it. Bad timing. The Bible doesn't tell us why Thomas wasn't there, but since my daughter Allie said I had to be funny, let's just pretend like he was at the porta potty and he missed it. And he comes back. And when he comes back, the disciples tell him, "You missed him. He was here. You could have touched him. You could have really connected with the resurrected Christ." And Thomas is the only one left out of the 11. He's the only one. So here's what it tells us. It says this whole issue that he was not with the disciples when Jesus came, so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, and it's really creepy what he says. Read it with me. But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were." What? Can you imagine saying, "I want to play hokey pokey with the nail hole in Jesus' hand"? I don't know where you sit, but that's weird. Don't you think that's weird? I think that's weird. I've done a lot of funerals, and never once in my head did it enter me that go down and... Anyway, let's go back to the scripture. So we look at this, and the scripture tells us that he says, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were," and then it's really weird, and he says, "and put my hand into his side." Wow. This guy really wants to believe, right? So he says, "put my hand in his side." If I don't get to do those things, if I don't get to see the wounds, touch the wounds, and insert my hand into the wounds, next he says, "I will not believe it. I'm not going to believe. This is what it will take for me to have faith in who Jesus is, that he's resurrected." Then read on. It says, "A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.'" I mean, picture this. You're in your dorm room. The doors are locked. Nobody can get in or out. And you're sitting there, and there's a group of you around, and all of a sudden you become keenly aware that there's an added number. One more's there. Door never opened. Window didn't open. And there's one more person standing there. And Jesus announces to them, "Peace be with you." In other words, don't freak out. Chill out, it'll be okay. And he says, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." The second most profound profession and confession of faith in the entire Gospels, right there. Then Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. When we look at this story, what we recognize is that Thomas is having a crisis of faith. I've been there. I've had faith crisis. I'm sure all of us have. And Thomas's faith crisis makes total sense to me. And here's why. He's been journeying with this Jewish rabbi for 3.5 years. And this Jewish rabbi has been teaching him about the kingdom of God and how God's character is and how God works. And Thomas is following him and journeying with him. And even though Jesus said, "Listen, I'm going to be dead, murdered, crucified. It's going to get really bad." Even though Thomas knows that's coming, when it hits, it shakes him. I've had episodes in my life that have shaken my faith. I've been there. I know what it's like. And Thomas's faith is shaken. Now, here's what we know. We know that Jesus comes to Thomas and he says to him, "Put your finger in my side." Maybe we could dim the lights just for a quick second and then bring them right back up again. Can you see that? You imagine Jesus taking your hand and saying, "Put your finger right here." Now, it's interesting that Jesus knew what Thomas had said. He comes into the room and he says to Thomas, "Listen, I want you to put your hand, your finger right inside of my side." Now listen, there's going to come a point in time where all of us have our faith somewhat shaken. I think about my friend who just crossed the line of faith. I think about all that he's going through right now, and I think about another friend of mine. Another friend of mine who has not yet crossed the line of faith, but I meet with him every week, and he's a business owner here in town, and all we do is we talk about Jesus. I'll come with a little scripture, I'll share it, and we begin to hold a dialogue about who Jesus is. And when it came to Easter, it was amazing to me because he's a person that has looked at a lot of religions. And when it came to this whole issue of Jesus being resurrected from the dead, and my friend looks at the account of Easter, and it was like this light went on in the middle of our conversation, and he said to me, he goes, "Pete, I think I'm starting to get something." Here's what he said: "The entire issue of Christianity rests on this: did Jesus rise from the dead?" It's everything. It's the entire deal. And he said, "What I've discovered is there's no other faith journey that talks about this issue of somebody rising from the dead and conquering death. No other religion talks about it the way this issue is with Jesus." And so that little faith light began to come on. Now, when I look at this story, I say to myself, why in the world did Jesus go through all this for Thomas? I'm going to tell you at the beginning of this simple teaching, here's why. If we don't believe in the resurrected Christ, we're not Christians, and it's over. Because everything we believe in rests on Jesus Christ, dead, buried, and resurrected on the third day. It's everything. It's the entire deal. And that's why I believe Jesus recognizes that Thomas is having this faith struggle, and Jesus comes to him and does something that is absolutely extraordinary, and he takes a man's hand and he inserts it up inside of his wound so that this man would never, ever doubt his resurrection from the dead. I believe that's why Jesus did that, because it's absolutely essential that we understand and believe in the resurrection of Christ. Now, when I look at this story, I think about this whole issue. Why is Thomas mentioning his hands and his feet? Why is that? I want you to grab your Bible and turn with me to where he got that from. Luke chapter 24. We're going to begin reading in verse 36. Luke chapter 24, verse 36. It says this. Notice the heading. It says, Jesus appears to his disciples. It says, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, what does he say? Peace be with you. Don't freak out. Chill out. It's going to be okay. It says they were startled and frightened, and thinking they saw a ghost, he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? And here's what Jesus says in the next verse. What does he say? Look at my hands and my feet. That's where Thomas got it from. He wasn't there. And yet when Jesus appears to the other disciples, where does he direct their attention? Where is it? To his hands and his... He's the one that directed the other disciples' attention to his hands and his feet. He says, look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them. And then this is so odd. He says, do you have anything here to eat? What's that? I mean, can you imagine being in a room with Jesus? You haven't seen him. The last time you saw him, he was being crucified to death, and he's dead, buried. The next time you see him, he's standing in your midst going, see my hands, see my feet, come and touch them. And you're so shocked and so amazed, and you're absolutely blown away. And what does he say? Can you get me a peanut butter and jelly sandwich? What is that? And you look at that, and he says, and while they still did not believe because of joy and amazement, they're overcome with emotion. Literally, in the original language, it's just like an emotional bedlam, similar to that little skit that we saw up front at the beginning, only maybe just a little bit worse or better on how you want to view that. And it says here, it says that they're filled with joy and amazement, not about the semi-formal coming up. When is it? Friday night? Infomercial. Friday night. Semi-formal. It's not the joy and that amazement because of that, but it's because Jesus Christ is resurrected and he's in their midst. And he says, do you have anything to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. Now, when we look at this, I think to myself, Thomas isn't here. He actually gets to pick up on it on the next round. And he's not here in the room at this time. And so Jesus goes around and he expresses this whole hands and feet issue to the other disciples. That's where Thomas got that from. Look, they got to touch his hands and his feet. And if they got to do it, I want to do it. That's Thomas's deal. Now, you might be here and you're starting your journey of faith. Maybe you don't know everything everybody around you knows. Maybe you've never had all the experiences the people around you have had. I know that my wife often talks about how she wasn't really raised in a home that really pressed into who Jesus was, and she always feels like she's just a little bit less than, or did at a period of time. She doesn't anymore. But that some other people had these other experiences that they never got to have, and so they feel a little bit less than. And what I want to tell you is the good news of Jesus Christ is that he will meet you in the ways you need to be met. He will do that. He will bring you up to speed. He will get you to that place where you can journey in him with confidence. I believe that. Now, Jesus comes, and he does this whole issue of hands and of feet. And I've asked myself, why is that? Why this deal with hands and feet? What's the big issue that he directs his attention there? And Thomas picks up on that and says, I won't believe unless I get to see those hands and feet and touch them for myself. Not willing to believe. Let me illustrate it this way. My youngest daughter, Jackie, is 10 years old. She's the one that said, don't say anything embarrassing. And she plays on a soccer team that I coach. I coach a soccer team. It's a ton of fun. Both my daughters play on my team. Allie is 12, Jackie's 10. But Jackie's just this tiny little thing, but she's just a phenom of an athlete. She gets that from her mother. And she's really tiny. And what we did was our team was winning, so we bumped up to U14. So instead of playing U12, we now play U14. So my daughter, who is 10, is out there on the soccer field playing with 14-year-olds. And she absolutely loves it. And the truth of it is, she is so low to the ground, they can't do anything to her. And I told her this, when the bigger girls, I mean, literally, there's girls out there that are like 5'6", 5'7", and she's this tiny little thing. I said, when they get near you, just make it look like you're going to cry, and they'll let you go by. That's just how it is. Just play on their sympathy, play on their empathy, and then score goals. But never let them see you laugh. Always look like you're sad, on the verge of crying, and they'll let you go through. So my daughter Jackie plays on our team, and she's a phenom. She plays sweeper, and she's the little one that just runs back and forth and never gets tired. You remember those days when you were a kid? Don't you just long? Look, I'm 45. I get down from these steps and sit down, not because I want. I have to sit down. I've got to make it up that slope floor. And so the idea is that she just runs around like crazy. And the funny thing is, even if she scores a goal, this is true, she'll come over to the sideline, and as she's taking her shin guards off, this is exactly what she does. She'll go, "Daddy, come here, come here." She'll go, "Look at this bruise. Look at that bruise. Look at where that big girl kicked me right there when I went by her." And then she takes her, and she does this whole issue of where she shows me her bruises. And you want to know why? Here's what she's trying to say. She's saying, "Daddy, I hung in there with the big boys. I played in the big time, and I made it. And I've got the bruises to prove it. And I didn't quit. And I just kept going no matter how hard it was, Dad." So she doesn't even talk about the goals. The first and most important thing is to show me the bruises that she has where her shin guards didn't cover her. And the truth of it is, I feel sorry for some of the bigger girls, because when she comes by, literally she is so low to the ground. If they kick her, if they try to stick their foot out, I think they're afraid they're going to kick her in the face. So they just kind of let her go. And as they go by, they kick her in the back of the leg. Because it just is what you do when you're ticked off, right? You don't want to see the person's face when you kick them. You want to see them from behind. And so she shows me all her bruises. But this is, I think, what Jesus is doing at a very serious level. When he comes to his disciples and he shows them his hand and feet, he's showing them the wounds from the journey. He's saying to them, "I rumbled with the big boys and I never quit. I went to the very end and I didn't stop. See my hands. See my feet. See where that spear pierced up through my lungs and into my heart cavity and let the water around my heart rush out through my side. I want you to come and see that I accomplished what I said that I was going to do." And Jesus comes to Thomas and he says, "Listen, Thomas, you can touch me because this is one that you can't miss. The resurrection is essential, Thomas. You've got to believe." And as he lets him see, what does Thomas say? "My Lord and my God." Because you see, Jesus, like my daughter, didn't quit when it got rough. And she has bruises to prove it. But Jesus has holes in his wrists, and in his ankles, and in his side. Now, at my age, I'm 45. The doctors tell me I need certain specific medical procedures done. These medical procedures, how can I say this genteelly? They involve scopes that, I don't want to go too into depth in this because the word depth somehow applies. But when you hit 45... for those of you who aren't tracking yet, it's called a colonoscopy. And they just do very ungodly, unhuman things to people my age. Look, when I was your age, the communication, we didn't have email. I know that's hard to believe. I was actually a campus pastor. I do what Pete Bulett does here. I did at Princeton for 10 years working with university students there. And I honestly can remember the first Mac computer that they installed in a computer lab. I literally remember that. It was awesome because I didn't have to handwrite my sermons anymore. I could actually type them up and save them. I mean, I'm telling you, it was like you grew up on this stuff. This was like a miracle in my life. You just kind of grew up on this. So anyway, let me get back to what I was trying to say, was that, you know, communications when I was your age was, you know, how good looking is she really? I mean, don't lie, how really good-looking is she? Or, I mean, that was now at my age, emails literally are, "Have you had your colonoscopy yet?" I mean, literally, that's the kind of communication. You know, how receding is your hairline? I mean, literally, that's the kind of thing that I have to deal with. And then there's other tests that, I don't even want to think about them. We'll just leave that alone. But the idea is that when you get my age, you begin to think about certain things that you don't have to think about unless somebody weird like me gets up and makes you think about them. Now, the idea is, though, is that when you back up and you look at this story, Thomas, who's doubting, Jesus, with wounds in his hands, and he comes over to Thomas, And he says, "Give me your hand, Thomas." And he inserts his finger and his hands in his side. And then Thomas exclaims, "That second most profound profession of faith found in the Gospels, my Lord and my God." I've got a question for you. How many of you here have a cross? Do you have a cross? Do you have one? If you have one, just stand real quick. If you have one on, go ahead and stand. You have a cross on. All right, now how many of you have a cross, but you just don't have it on you? Go ahead and stand, but you have a cross. Wow. Okay, now that you've stretched, you can sit down again. But you know what? In the first century church, if you'd have showed up with a cross, people would have been mortified. The cross was the symbol of torture and death and the most horrific wounds a human being could ever really have to die through. You see, because of Jesus and those wounds in his hands and in his feet and what he surrendered himself to for you and for me, now you and I have a cross, and we wear it. Because you see, Jesus has transformed something that was so horrific and so horrible that nobody, people would commit suicide to not have to go on the cross. They would take their own life. Some Roman soldiers at times would allow people to do that so they wouldn't have to suffer. And yet Jesus goes on the cross, won't take the gall that's an anesthesia. He won't take it. He suffers the full impact of the cross and he dies. And now you and I have one. We wear it. Listen, because of the resurrection, Jesus comes to Thomas and something that was the most horrible thing a human being could ever face, somehow Jesus takes that and he turns it for the good. Now we look at the cross as a good thing. Now let's talk about our own lives. You know what I've discovered in life? I've discovered that Jesus is so powerful that he can take the most horrific event of your life and my life, and because of his resurrection, he can transform it into something that instead of it being horrible and ugly and the worst thing you can imagine, Jesus, with his love, can take stuff like that, and he can take the wounds of our life and make it into something that's actually awesome and good. He can transform that. I look at this story of Jesus and Thomas, and when I see this story and I look at it and I survey it, I recognize that Jesus comes to him and he takes something that is so evil and so bad and so destructive, and yet Thomas, on the tail end of that, because he knows Jesus, touches Jesus' crucifixion spots and his faith is ignited and he's transformed. Now listen, Thomas was not the type of person that usually doubted. If you were to look earlier in the book of John, the disciples are ready to head somewhere and they're telling Jesus, don't go there, because when they get there, they're going to kill us all. And Thomas is the one that steps up and says, Jesus, I'll go with you. Let's go, man. If they're going to kill us, let's go. Thomas isn't somebody that struggles and is always kind of wimpy. And Thomas is a guy that is really journeying with Christ and desires to be with him. In closing, there's a verse that I want to read. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John 1, 1 through 4. These are literally my favorite verses in the entire Bible. Here's what they say. Here's John writing. Oh, by the way, he's the one that wrote the book of John that we read out of earlier. Here's what he says. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and what does it say next? Our what? Our hands have touched. I think when John penned those words, he remembered the time that he, like Thomas, reached out and he touched Jesus' wounds. Because Luke tells us they all touched him, not just Thomas. So here we have John, I think, having this flashback. And what he's telling us there is that series of how people come to faith people first hear about Jesus. Then they see him from afar. Then they look at him up close. And then finally they touch him. And when they touch him, their lives are transformed, just like Thomas. Let's stand together. As we stand together, I'd like for all of us just to take a moment to close our eyes, but to leave our hearts open. The Bible teaches us that Jesus comes to Thomas. He says, Thomas, touch me. Touch me and know that I am resurrected from the dead. I'm alive. I don't know where you're at in your journey with faith. But if you're here tonight, you've never said yes to Jesus, I want to encourage you in this moment to simply pray a prayer that is ultimately what Thomas said. Thomas's ultimate request was to know that he could know that Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead. I believe that if you're here, you've never crossed the line of faith, you've never said yes to Jesus, I believe with all of my heart that if you pray a simple prayer and you say, Jesus, are you truly resurrected from the dead? Are you real? Jesus, here I am. I desire to touch you and to know you as the one who is resurrected from the dead and has come into this world to take our lives and transform them. If you're here, I just encourage you to pray that prayer. And for those of us that are on our journey with Jesus, you've already said yes to him. You believe in the death and the burial and the resurrection. I'm just going to pray a prayer now over us that Jesus, as he is able to take the cross and transform it into something that we would actually wear around our necks, that Jesus would take the wounds of our life and the worst of our life, and he would transform it to where it would become a trophy for him and be usable in his kingdom. Let me pray, and then Pete's going to come up and close. Jesus, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for your truth. I want to thank you for who you are. And I pray over all of us that you would be this God that meets us, that you don't kick us to the curb when we doubt, but you pursue us. And you come and find us, even in the midst of the deepest darkness of our doubts. So, Lord, I pray that you would touch me, that you would touch every one of us in this theater. Lord, help us to be a group of people who are like Thomas, that when we think about your resurrection from the dead, all we can say is, my Lord and my God. Amen.
As he was closing in prayer, I was just reminded of the last verse of the passage after John tells us about Thomas. He says this, "But these are written that you may believe in Jesus, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And we've been journeying through this all year, and now, after this episode with Thomas, put your finger in my hands and in my side. John tells us his motive overall, and so may you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and may you have life, Zoe life, the life that God gives, the life that God has. In the name of Jesus, have a great week. God bless you.